we stand, let's pray. Open our eyes, Lord, to see your hand at work in our world today. Open our ears, Lord, to hear what it is you want to say to us through these readings today. And open our hearts to receive your love that you have for us and for your world today. Amen. Please be seated. She did it the hard way. Go away, I'm asleep. The best is yet to come. Free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. I am ready to meet my Maker. Whether my Maker is prepared for the great ordeal of meeting me is another matter. Does anyone know what those five lines have in common? I'll take answers. You can shout out. Any guessing? Those are all the epitaphs, the words written on the gravestones or headstones of famous actors, writers, politicians, and musicians. She did it the hard way. The actress Bette Davies had to fight hard for success in a film industry that favoured traditional beauty. She had to fight to get a contract with Warner Brothers, and once she was under contract, she had to fight the studio for the kind of roles that she wanted. But eventually, she did earn acceptance and praise from Hollywood, earning two Oscars. So this inscription, "She did it the hard way," is a tribute to her fight. Go away, I'm asleep. The actress Joan Hackett was known for her stubbornness as well as for her acting, and she demanded a full 10 to 12 hours of sleep in order for her to perform at her best. So while she was resting and didn't want to be disturbed, she used to hang a note on the door that read, "Go away, I'm asleep." And when she died, only aged 49, the same words were written on her gravestone. The best is yet to come. Song lyrics by Frank Sinatra, and the epitaph comes from the name of his song. Free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. These were words by Martin Luther King Jr. himself that he said in a speech on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in August of 63. And it was Winston Churchill who's believed to have said, "I'm ready to meet my Maker. Whether my Maker is prepared for the great ordeal of meeting me is another matter." So some of those words were chosen by the people themselves, or said or written by those people, and others were chosen by their nearest and dearest friends and family. I wonder if it's something you've thought about, or perhaps something you've had to think about recently for a loved one. How do you remember them? How do you want other people to remember them? And how do you yourself want to be remembered? We've been thinking quite a bit about legacies and remembrance in our services over the past few weeks. In our series of Compline, we've been learning and reflecting on the lives of the martyrs in St. Albans Cathedral, faithful Christians who are remembered because of their commitment to the gospel. And our reading from the letter to the Hebrews, which is the second half of the reading that we heard last Sunday, describes a long list of people of faith and the mark that they had on the narrative of God's story. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews is addressing a community who are tired and discouraged. They've grown weary of the Christian life. Some are struggling with their faith. Others are close to giving up on it entirely. They look around at the state of the world and they cannot see a possibility of hope or any prospect of peace. Perhaps we can relate. It's interesting to read how the writer goes about encouraging them, comforting them, persuading them. The writer draws upon some pretty gruesome stories. He brings to their mind what would have been to them well-known stories of familiar figures and lays out the harsh reality of their life's experience. And the writer doesn't hold back. We hear of people who are stoned to death, sawn in two, killed by the sword. I was particularly struck by that phrase, sawn in two, and wondered what that was referring to. So I did some reading and discovered it's referring to a Jewish tradition about the prophet Isaiah, who was reportedly executed this way under King Manasseh. In the Bible, the prophets describe a present situation and then invite some sort of change to alter a possible or inevitable outcome. If they're predicting gloom, then that might be averted by a change of attitude towards God or a change of behaviour towards others. So the writer of the letter to the Hebrews is referring to some of the prophets, but also the patriarchs and the martyrs. And whilst all of them faced challenges, we do hear some success stories. Some who were triumphant in their deeds, shutting the mouths of lions, quenching raging fires, escaping the sword. But not all. And the writer of this letter wants the people he's writing to, those who are struggling with their faith, to recall all of those memories, the triumphs and the tribulations, the pretty and the painful, and tells them and us today, that's what faithfulness looks like, struggle and joy. We often choose to remember people by their positive traits. We don't like to dwell on their flaws. But what I liked about those epitaphs that I read at the start is that they really capture the reality of those people, who they really were. A bit like the Bible. The Bible's made up of some pretty gruesome tales that we heard of briefly today. But that's because it recounts all of human experience. Now, we don't have an epitaph for Jesus. I mean, if there was something written on the tombstone of Jesus, it would be something like, I was here. But we can imagine how Jesus might have wanted to be remembered. Or I wonder if someone were to ask you today, why did Jesus come to earth? What your answer would be. I'm not sure exactly, but I suspect it wouldn't be to bring fire and division. But that's, of course, how our gospel reading began this week. Jesus says to the disciples, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division." Last week in our reading, Jesus was warning people to be prepared and be ready. But now it's not simply that bad times are coming and that the hearers need to be prepared, but that Jesus himself is bringing those bad times. This isn't the Jesus of warm embraces, of blessing children, of calling the weary to rest. The Jesus that we usually think of and remember. This is a Jesus whose words spark unease. And we might wince, hoping the reading ends quickly, hoping we don't have to be the one to preach about that reading, longing for something gentler and easier. Yet here is Jesus, speaking of fire, of tension, even households divided. But I wonder if perhaps the discomfort is the point. These words are meant to wake us. We've already been reminded of the prophets, not predicting the future or the weather forecast, but taking note of the current situation and warning people to respond accordingly, to change their ways or turn their hearts to a different direction. And this is what Jesus is doing here. He says he brings the fire. Perhaps we think of the fire at Pentecost, a sign of God's Spirit at work in our world. Jesus urges his listeners, which includes us today, to take a look around, to take notice of the current situation, the divisions and the things that separate people, and respond accordingly. And I think one of the ways that we observe the present state is by being attentive to the past, to the people and the situations that have gone before us. On Friday in Silso and in churches around the country, we commemorated VJ Day and the anniversary of the Second World War ending. As we did so, we recognised the pain and suffering of how the war ended and the continued violence that's taking place across the world since and today. Acts of remembrance such as this stir our hearts to look back on what's happened, to consider the world we live in today. And at the end of the service, we participated in an act of commitment for how we will live to work for peace in the future. In our service today, we participate in an act of remembrance when we come together at the Lord's table. We remember the meal that Jesus shared with his friends just before he died, amidst a time of conflict and tension and division. We are invited to join and to remember that meal, to unite ourselves today with Christians around the world. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews doesn't let the people he's writing to, or us, dwell in the past of the stories of faith. We're not passive bystanders witnessing what others have done before us. We are active participants. And we may not see the finished product, the work of what we're participating in, the world we hope to see. But we keep on running the race with perseverance. The writer doesn't say run joyfully or excitedly. The writer says perseverance, following the ones who lived and knew the pains of this world and showed us what it means to participate in building a world without division. Our experiences, the experiences of our communities, have shaped who we are in the present. And today we can look back on those experiences. We can draw upon them in times of need or despair. We can draw close to the people who know us and loved us, and those who have gone before us and loved us into being today. We can call upon voices of wisdom and people who inspire us, in order to put our feet forward and walk in hope. Hope of a world without conflict or division. And daring to pray those words of Frank Sinatra, that the best is yet to come. Amen.